we might know his promises to us. And we pray that you'd help me to speak in a way that's clear and interesting, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The house I grew up in wasn't anything flash. It was humble and modest, a three-bedroom brick home on a busy corner block in the western suburbs of Sydney. And apart from some time that I spent in Cairns and Brisbane, I lived there pretty much all my life until I got married. Not long after we got married, my parents sold this house long before my children were born. I have great memories of living at 2 Pierce Street, Ermington. It was the home that I grew up in. So it was with great delight that a few years ago I showed my children, Joel and Emily, my childhood home. To be honest with you, my kids couldn't have cared any less. But as we drove up to the old house that I hadn't seen for a long time in Ermington, I arrived just in time to see a bulldozer knocking down the very last wall. It was the old wall to my old bedroom, and I was speechless. I'm not one for sentimentality, at least that's what I keep telling myself a bit lately. But here's my childhood home, can you imagine it, being demolished before my very eyes. I was sad, I was angry, felt a bit confused. No one asked me at all if this was okay with me. Now, I know some of you have heard me tell that story before, but after Christmas last year, we were back in Sydney, and since I'd managed to come to terms with what had happened, I decided to go past the old place again. Let me tell you, it's nothing like it used to be. Gone is the house that I grew up in, and in its place now is a two-story duplex. Everything about it is now different. This is where I used to live, but it's not like it was before. Only the location remains the same. Emotionally, I felt very cold towards the building. My childhood memories demolished by some heartless investor cashing in on an inflated price of the Sydney real estate market. This morning, we're continuing the development of our series called Three Trees. It's the story of the whole Bible. And so far, we've seen the Bible telling us one story, one unified story from Genesis in the beginning through to Revelation at the end. A story about a faithful God who keeps his promises to an unfaithful people. The story about God's people living in God's place under God's rule. Last time we were together, we walked amongst the ruins of Jerusalem, do you remember? As the people of Israel were taken into captivity in Babylon. Before their very eyes, the city of Jerusalem was demolished, the temple of God reduced to rubble. God's people have been evicted from their homeland and now taken as strangers to live in a strange land. But it wasn't some heartless developer that did all this, not someone cashing in on an investment property in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took Israel into exile. But it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar who did this either. It was God who did it. God brought destruction on the people of Israel. Let me remind you again from Lamentations chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. Because of their many sins, can you see that? God sends his people into exile. God brings this destruction upon Israel. God brings judgment upon the sins of his people. For 70 years, God's people remained as exiles in Babylon, living in a land not their own, living under a king not their own. But as the Old Testament closes, the people start coming back into the land. The Persians, they conquer the Babylonians, who release the captive Israelites. And so the people start coming back to the city of Jerusalem. They reconstruct the temple, they rebuild the city walls, but you know, it's not the same. Things aren't how they used to be. Ezra chapter 3 verse 12 captures it for us. But many of the older priests and the Levites and the family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundations of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. While you're shouting for joy with excitement that we're back in the land and the temple's being rebuilt, here's grandma and granddad crying like babies. They saw how things used to be, what it was like before all of this redevelopment took place. Israel might be back in the promised land, but only the location remains the same. They are still suffering for their sins. Even though God promised King David his son would reign as king forever over God's people, Israel are still being ruled by a foreign king. First it was the Babylonians, then by the Persians, then the Greeks, now it's the Romans' turn. Depending on your view of current affairs in the Middle East, arguably, friends, Israel is still under foreign ownership. Even though God promised to dwell with his people, all this time, God has remained silent. They might have rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, but there's 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testaments. God isn't speaking to his people through the prophets anymore, and his people weren't listening anyway. People are now back in the land of blessing, but God is not blessing his people back in the land. And so rightfully you ask, what about all of those promises? All those promises of blessing, the promises that God made to Abraham and to David, what of them? Well, the 400 years of speechlessness, the sounds of silence are broken by the hollow cries of an infant. A baby has been born in Bethlehem as God now speaks to his people once more. And the New Testament writers like Matthew, they are desperate for us to see that this is the same story, that there's continuity between the Old and the New Testament. It's the same story about the same promises. See them with me, Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. Have you got your Bible there? Chapter 1, verse 17, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Abraham, David, exile. That's the progression of the storyline of the Bible. And that's the pathway we've taken throughout this series, isn't it? Matthew's now making the connection for us. This is the same story about a faithful God who keeps his promises to an unfaithful people, about God's people living in God's place under God's rule. Remember, God made promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, land, offspring, blessing. And God made those same promises again to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, land, offspring, blessing. Only to David, he said, the promised son of David would build the temple. Only the promised son of David would be king forever, that the promised son of David would be the son of God. But seemingly all of that went out the window in 2 Kings 24, didn't it? When Israel got carried off, carted off into Babylonian captivity, you guys could change the side. No longer in the land, no longer God's people, no longer blessed by God. No longer being a blessing to all nations, because of their many sins. The children of Abraham, now scattered amongst the nations, they've become just like all the other nations around them. But Matthew now tells us, with what we've all been waiting 4 or 5 weeks to hear, and what Israel have been anticipating for generations, actually 56 generations to be precise. Matthew's now joining all the dots together. He's bringing the whole story of the Bible together for us. Are you ready? Abraham, David, exile, and now the promised king, the Messiah. See that with me, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. With the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, what some English translations call Christ, Messiah is the Hebrew word, Christ, the Greek word, but both mean the same thing, of course, and that is the promised king of Israel has been born. And this is the story about his birth. You see, despite Israel's continual rebellion to the point of being kicked out of the land because of their sins, despite the people's continual rejection of God's word, God has not altogether rejected them. Now, you might have begun to question God's faithfulness. That'd be fair enough after 400 years of silence. You might have started to have a doubt or two. But God demonstrates his faithfulness now after 400 years to his promises. You see, God is showing extraordinary commitment to his word. A commitment of continual faithfulness to his people, despite their continued unfaithfulness to him. And Matthew says, you can see God's faithfulness, friend, in the birth of the promised king named Jesus. Jesus is the anticipated Messiah, Christ, the king that we've all been waiting for. And Matthew wants us to see God's faithfulness reflected in the faithfulness of Joseph. Won't you see it with me too? Verse 18. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph is faithful. He's faithful to Mary. He's faithful to the law. But Mary's faithfulness is now seriously questionable, isn't it? She's pregnant. Joseph and Mary are pledged to be married, but this is more than just an engagement. Being pledged to be married in first century Palestine was a legal agreement. It was a binding social contractual arrangement. It was more than just a TV experiment set up and scripted by experts in entertainment. Not a pretend marriage like the ones we see on TV. And it was much more than a political bargaining tool used to change community standards for acceptable relationships. Marriage is a statement to everyone, not a statement that everyone should get to make a statement about. And back then, a broken engagement meant so much more than just flogging off an unwanted ring on eBay. Legally, Joseph and Mary were now bound together, which is why the word divorce is being used in the passage. Joe and Mary, they were as good as married, only their commitment hadn't been consummated yet. And when I say consummated, I'm not talking about the clarity of soup here. But apparently now, Mary's already sealed the deal. And Joseph, he's fairly confident that it wasn't with him. I mean, for a couple saving themselves for marriage, this isn't something that you forget, is it? It's not like who was the last person to take the chocolate out of the cupboard or whose turn it is to take out the garbage. Joseph knows full well that the baby isn't his. Joseph has made and kept his promises to Mary, but on first appearance, Mary seemingly hasn't kept her promises. And just as a brief aside, maybe something for us to talk together about over morning tea, probably just a bit of speculation on my part, but I wonder if you can see how Joseph is just like God, and how at this point in the story at least, and how Mary is kind of like Israel. Joseph's been nothing but faithful to her, a faithful husband to an unfaithful wife. Now looking to end their contractual partnership on amicable terms. The cause for their separation is clearly infidelity, but Joseph is citing irreconcilable differences. And while we're speculating on this just for a moment, I actually don't think that it's coincidental that Joseph is the name of Jesus' father, because Joseph was also the name of the man who provided for Israel when they were in exile in Egypt. Anyway, something to discuss. But at this point, Joseph has a few legal options now open to him. options to consider. Let's see them. Deuteronomy 22, verse 23 is one of them. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The young woman, because she was in the town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. Mary clearly didn't scream. But Joseph found Mary to be pregnant. But he doesn't want to expose her to death and public humiliation. It's not what Joseph wants at all. You know, we think of the Christmas story and think Joseph is a passive and mute carpenter. But he's a strong and thoughtful and courageous and faithful man. That's how we should see him. A man whose decision in the midst of crisis and personal grief against the rising tide of public opinion and social expectation is to actually save the life of a mother and her unborn child. Joseph, he is the complete opposite of Israel's current monarch, King Herod, isn't he? So in faithful accordance with the law of Moses, Joseph has in mind to divorce Mary quietly. And that's the other legal option that was open to him. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from his home. On first appearances, Mary's been unfaithful. And a quiet divorce is what Joseph is now considering. But then in the quiet of a dream, Joseph's asked to reconsider the things that he's been reconsidering based on another appearance. See it with me, verse 20. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Listen, as if Mary being pregnant isn't unbelievable enough for Joseph. Now an angel of the Lord appears to him. And get this, will you? I mean, I really want you to take this in for a moment. The angel tells Joseph that Mary's baby is from God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Sounds plausible, doesn't it? I once heard the story about a mum who took her 16-year-old daughter to see the doctor because her daughter was feeling unwell. After running a few tests on her, it turned out the 16-year-old girl wasn't sick, she was pregnant. Both mother and daughter strongly protested in the surgery that this diagnosis was completely impossible. The doctor went over to his office window and just started staring out of it for a few moments. After a few moments of awkward silence, the mother asked the contemplative doctor, "Doctor, are you all right?" "Yes," the doctor replied. "It's just that the last time this happened, there was a star in the east, and I'm looking to see if there's another one." Listen, friends, I've done some serious theological training. I'm actually graduating this Thursday with a postgraduate master's degree in theology. Can I just say, I don't remember in any of my lectures or ever reading over any of my notes or in any of the textbooks about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the person and the work of the Spirit of God involving impregnating promised virgins pledged to be married. But that's exactly what the angel of the Lord says happens here, isn't it? Mary's unfaithfulness is only perceived. Israel's unfaithfulness is abundantly obvious. But God tells Joseph to take Mary home to marry her for a Merry Christmas because God's keeping his promises. God will keep his pledge. That's why Matthew points out that Joseph is the son of David. Already we've seen that this son of David, the son of David, will be in fact called the Son of God. Already we can see that this son of David is the promised king, the Messiah, the king over God's people. And what this child that Mary is carrying will do listen to me carefully now, will begin the end of the exile for the people of God. Look there with me, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Remember the story? Because of their many sins, the people were exiled, the city and the temple in Jerusalem destroyed, carried off to live as strangers in a strange land. Now they return to the land, they rebuild the temple and the city. It's the same address, friends, but no one's home. God never returned from exile. God left and never came back. God no longer dwelling with his people. Effectively, Israel are exiles in their own land. They still live under a foreign king. The current one happens to be called Herod. But God isn't dwelling with them. 400 years of silence, the people suffered for their sins. But now in the womb of Mary is the fulfillment of God's promises to David. Promises spoken in exile by the prophet Isaiah. The promised son of David, the promised king of God's people, is the Son of God. And he rebuilds the temple. Emmanuel means God with us. Now after all this time, God's going to dwell with his people. Joseph names him Jesus. Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. Friends, this isn't just a Christmas story. It's so much more than that. This is the beginning of the end of the story of the exile. It's the end of our homelessness. It's the end of being lonely and being alone. The end of feeling like a stranger in a strange place, no matter where you find yourself here amongst us this morning. The end of being cast out and unaccepted, rejected by God and others because of our words, because of our thoughts, because of our behavior. Listen, Jesus saves his people from their sins. Take Mary home, Joseph, because this child comes to bring us home. And he was homeless too, wasn't he, this child of Mary? The child born in a manger with no room left for him in the inn. The Son of Man who had no place to lay his head. The Son of God tempted by wandering in the wilderness. The Son who was despised and rejected by his very own. Born in Galilee, exiled to Egypt, raised in Nazareth. Handed over, mocked, spat on, flogged and killed. Secretly they plotted and planned his death. Betrayed, disowned and denied not once, not twice, three times by those closest to him. Deserted by God, man and friend, says the song. Listen now as he cries out in exile on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus suffering for the sins of his people. Jesus goes into exile for us. Greeted with the rejection of silence for our many sins. God not overlooking, not forgetting, not ignoring, now saving his people from their sins. Jesus, faithful because of our unfaithfulness, made homeless so we might come home. Though we abandon God, in Jesus, God is with us. Even though we didn't listen, God now speaks, doing the unbelievable because we fail to believe that God is faithful to his word. The cry of the cross, my God, is God telling his son to get out. But the tearing of the temple curtain is God telling us, inviting us, come in. God's bringing his people home in Jesus. Friends, don't you want to come home? home because God is now with us. Matthew 28, verse 19. See it there with me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Listen carefully. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We're not at home yet. This place isn't our home. Even though we try to make it our home, it's not. It's the same address, but it's a different place. We live as strangers in a strange land. Listen, the exile is almost over. God is with us. God wants to bring us home. You see, we're home, but we're not there yet. God's people now live scattered among the nations, being God's promised blessing to all the nations. And so now our purpose, the very reason that we exist, I mean, the whole point of church is to call all people everywhere to come home. Wake up, Joseph. It's time to take Mary home as your wife, because God wants to bring you home in Jesus. He wants to bring you home too. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that though we were abandoned because of our sins, though we suffered for the things that we've done, though you seem so distant and silent, you have broken the silence in the coming of Jesus. Thank you that he was exiled for us, the one true exile, who through his suffering on the cross saves his people from their sins, who through his cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? The curtain temple is torn from top to bottom so that we can come in. We thank you that in Jesus we can come home. That Jesus is God with us. More than that, that the Spirit that gave birth and spoke life into Mary through the coming of Jesus is the same Spirit that now speaks to us that you are ever present and always with us. In the loneliness of our cries, when no one hears, in the middle of the night, when no one else sees but you, we thank you that you're a God who hears our prayers, who listens, who does not abandon us, but who came to us in your Son. Lord Jesus, we long to be home with you. And until such a time as that takes place, we ask that we might be with you as you are with us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.